Chapter 9, Forgiveness for Others. One of the hardest things we are called on to do is forgive. We naturally resent anyone who harms us or harms those we love. We seethe. Resentment demands the ransom of revenge. We live to pay them back. With our words or with our deeds, maybe both, we will get them, we think. Just you wait. The impossible task. Now is the time for some good news and bad news regarding forgiveness. First, the bad news. Forgiving others is not simply hard, it's impossible. The good news? What is impossible with us is possible with God. What is impossible with us is possible with God. Thomas Long, professor of preaching at Emory University, stated this paradox well. The New Testament is always calling us to do what we cannot do. To love our enemies, to bless those who persecute us, to pray without ceasing, to be perfect as God in heaven is perfect. The New Testament commands us to live these impossibilities, but what is impossible with human beings is possible with God, because we are promised that. As we put one foot in front of the other to seek to live out these commands, what is commanded of us is given as a gift. The power to forgive comes from God and is available to us through prayer. Corrie ten Boom suffered humiliation and degradation at the hands of Hitler's Nazis during World War II. Unlike millions of others, including members of her own family, Corrie survived the deep death camps. After the war, Corrie spoke often of the need to forgive one's enemies. Following a church service in Munich, a former SS trooper approached her. Corrie recognized him as the guard from Ravensbrück. "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein," he beamed. "To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." With that, he reached out his hands. Corrie froze. Keeping her hand to her side, she fought back surging anger from haunting memories. Vengeful thoughts raced to the surface of her mind. In her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie recalls what happened next. "Lord Jesus, I pray, forgive me and help me to forgive him." Still, her hand would not move. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness," she begged. "As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened," she explained. "From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me." Listen to what Corrie concluded. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that we, the world's healing, hinges, but on his, Christ. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. Some years ago, the Gallup organization conducted a poll of 1,000 male and female adults randomly selected across the nation. Whereas 94% of the respondents agreed that it was fairly important or very important to forgive, only 48% that they made it a practice to forgive others. In order to forgive a perpetrator, 83% responded, "God's help is required." Only 15% said that they would forgive on their own. In essence, the poll suggests that almost all of us realize it's important to forgive. Even so, only half of us actually practice forgiveness. A small percentage of us believe we can forgive on our own. I wonder if those who think we can forgive on our own fall into the half of the responders who practice forgiveness or the half who do not. I also wonder if those in the small number who claim to be self-sufficient, however, have ever suffered grave injustices. Perhaps the respondents failed to distinguish between conditional and unconditional forgiveness. Unconditional love and forgiveness lie beyond the reach of human beings. We are incapable of forgiving when one who wounds us meets our demands of retribution. Our requirements, stated or not, usually demand remorse, repentance, apology, restitution, or a promise to never wrong us again. Unconditional forgiveness, however, is an altogether different matter. To forgive when there is no remorse in the perpetrator's heart, no apology, no repentance, and no assurance that things will be different in the future, ask more of human beings than we are equipped to give. Moreover, forgiveness proves particularly difficult in the case of betrayal, injury to a child or spouse, or when the perpetrator derives a triumph, demonic joy from his cruel deed. In short, to forgive unconditionally requires help from God. The first Christian martyr followed the death of Jesus was Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit. How else might his final words be explained as he lay dying under a bloody rain of stones? Praying as he breathed his last breath, Stephen whispered, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Likewise, Jose knew what it was like to suffer unjustly. His wife, Gomer, was an adulteress who boasted, "I will go after my lovers who will give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink." As a result of her cavalier attitude, Gomer gave birth to a daughter and a son, neither of whom fathered by Jose. While enduring the humiliation of his wife's infidelity, the prophet heard the Lord say, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as God the Lord loves the sons of Israel." In order to practice genuine love and unconditional forgiveness, Jose needed to empower word from God and forgive his wife. Difficult questions. We encounter several questions when we speak of forgiving others. One common question is, when I forgive, do I have to forget? Some answers the affirmative, to forgive is to forget. They announce with all the assurances of a proper roster of announcing a new day, but I disagree. Of course, we may forget when we forgive. However, the two should not be equated. If we have been hurt deeply enough, then we may never forget the nauseating pain of that torturous moment. Surely Christ has not forgotten the crucifixion. Yet even while on the cross, he cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When the trauma is unspeakable, there's no magical delete button to push. Memory makes forgiveness possible. Philosophically speaking, we forgive precisely because we do remember. Forgetting is not forgiving, but forgiving may lead to forgetting. An axiom of psychoanalysis warns us, what cannot be remembered cannot be forgotten. I would add that what cannot be remembered cannot be forgotten. Martha Henry's son was killed in a drive-by shooting. Edward Henderson admitted to firing the fatal shot. While serving life sentence in Indiana, Henderson discovered that he had a startling advocate for his release, Mrs. Henry. The forgiving mother appeared before the Indiana Clemency Board on Henderson's behalf, seeking his parole. "I'm looking for him home by Christmas," she declared. Over the next 15 years, she petitioned the board on 4 occasions for her son's killer. Henderson came to confess, "I hate to say this, but Mother Henry and I are closer than I am to my blood mother. Mrs. Henry will never forget the murder of her son, Calvin, but amazingly, she has forgiven his killer." Another common question that surfaces when considering forgiveness is, isn't avoiding the issue just as good as forgiving? No. Burying our head in the sand, pretending everything is fine and is not the same as forgiveness, nor is it healthy. Your blood pressure rises, your acute anger becomes chronic, your risk of heart disease increases, your relationships are damaged, you become evil, demented souls. You may become depressed from anger turned inward. On the other hand, an honest facing unacceptable behavior benefits both parties. Confrontation of wrong, as hard as it is, opens the door to forgiveness and healing, no matter what the indiscretions were. David, 19, a minister's son, abused alcohol as he was a college student. When David got drunk, he grew violent. He soon developed a reputation for drinking heavily and fighting. His grades suffered. So did his relationships. His life reeled out of control. As he sat in my office and shared his story, I listened quietly. "I'm sure Dad knows," he related, "but he's never said anything." "Maybe he doesn't know," I suggested. "No, he knows. He just thinks boys will be boys. Pretends everything's cool." "What about your mother? Does she know?" I asked. "I don't think so till this past weekend." Boy, was I in for a surprise. "What happened this past weekend?" I asked. "You won't believe it," he explained. I went home this past weekend, went out, got drunk with some friends and some guys, and stumbled home drunk one morning. Tried to make sure I didn't make too much noise falling around and waking my parents up. And I asked. And when I was making it through the living room, I felt my leg rub against something warm. Drunk as a skunk, I looked down and there she was, sitting in her rocking chair with a light from the street light shining through the picture window. Right on her face, there sat Mama. "Uh-oh," I muttered. "There was Mama," he continued, with tears running down her face, out of her eyes. Met. Mama never said a word, just wept and shook. Just got up and went to bed. I wanted to ask a lot of questions, but David spoke again before I could get the words out. "Doc, I ain't drinking no more. I quit. I can't stand hurting Mama like that." So no, I'd say avoiding the problem is not the same as forgiving. Before we can forgive, of course, we must first suffer a hurt. In our hurt, courageous, loving confrontation can open a door to transformation.